As I said earlier, we're going to start looking at the book of Acts. I'm not going to spend a lot of time this morning giving you a picture of the book necessarily. Just going to look at the first 11 verses, and hopefully that in itself will introduce the whole book to us. It's written by a man called Luke. Luke wrote the Gospel according to Luke, and he addressed that Gospel, Luke's Gospel, to a friend that he refers to as most excellent Theophilus. And here he is writing a second book to Theophilus, and he's wanting to follow on from the life of Jesus. The first book was about Jesus here on earth, and the second book was what happens when Jesus goes to heaven. What happens on earth when Jesus goes to heaven? That's the idea. So we're just going to take four steps through this passage and hopefully learn some lessons. The first step is simply this. First three verses, he's done his earthly work, the work that Jesus has done, verses 1 to 3. This is not supposed to be a summary of the first book, but it's just a summary of where he left the last book. So I've told you, he says to Theophilus, his friend, all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up. So there's Jesus began his work here on earth, and then he was taken up to go into heaven. That's the top and tail. That's the two bookends of the book of Luke. Okay? And towards the end of his time here on earth, Luke reminds Theophilus and us who read it what Jesus did. Verse 2, he commands those he has chosen. He commands the apostles, and he's chosen a particular number of men. They're going to carry on the work with God's help through the Spirit, as we'll see later. They're going to carry on the work, but he's given them specific commandments, one of which is stay in Jerusalem until the Spirit comes. But he's commanded them about certain things. How did he do that? Because if you know anything about the life of Jesus, you know that that life came to an end, that Jesus died. How then did he, towards the end, give instructions? Well, 30 years after the resurrection of Jesus, it is still crystal clear in Luke's mind that Christ rose from the dead. Nothing has shaken that confidence. And so, 30 years after the life of Jesus comes to an end by the death on the cross, Luke has no problem recording the fact, verse 3, that Jesus has presented himself alive after his suffering. That's not just suffering in life, that's suffering in death. He's presented himself alive after suffering by many infallible proofs, by many convincing proofs. People were convinced by what they saw of Jesus after his resurrection. He was with them, Luke says, for 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. One thing that this little section doesn't tell us, or doesn't say, is that Jesus has stopped working. That's really important. It doesn't say that Jesus' time has come to an end as he goes up to heaven. Jesus is carrying on working, but just from a different place. Imagine David Dimbleby interviewing Tony Blair after his retirement from being Prime Minister. Tony Blair served for a number of years as Prime Minister. That came to an end, and then he turned his attentions elsewhere. David Dimbleby could talk to Tony Blair about what being Prime Minister was like, about the relationships he had, about the decisions he made, about all those things. And then there came this point where there was a massive shift. The Prime Minister became ex-Prime Minister. And although he didn't lose his experience, where he applied his gifts, his talents, changed. He went to a different role. And Tony Blair refers to, in interviews like that, he refers to the fact that he can now pick up the newspaper and read about the Prime Minister of the UK and not break out into a sweat, because it's not him. Okay? He can relax. He can observe the work of the Prime Minister from afar. He's not that connected anymore. And unless we're careful with what we think, we can think that that's what's happened with Jesus. Jesus has done his job, goes up to heaven, and he's kind of disconnected now to what's going on earth. But what these verses tell us, what the whole account of Acts tell us, what the whole history of the church tell us, is that Jesus is still actively involved in his church. He hasn't gone up to heaven for a rest. He's gone up to heaven because now his work on earth in his body is finished, but his work on earth continues by his Spirit. And so Jesus is deeply involved, deeply connected, deeply interested in all that's going on earth, particularly through the church. So Jesus, the work that Jesus has done, he's looking back, but he's not teaching us that Jesus is now disconnected from earth. Okay? But he is saying that a shift has happened. So there's the work that Jesus has done is the first step we want to see. The second one is this. That's the disciples, they can't do the work alone. This is what I'm talking to the children about. They can't do the work alone. Verses 4 to 5. Being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. The Olympics are coming up. If you're interested in Olympics, one of the most nerve-wracking events to watch is the relay race. And no matter what nation you're from, the most nervous point of the relay race is when the baton gets swapped from one set of hands to another. Will they drop it? Will the guy have to turn around to get it and then slow down? Will he run out of the box that you have to exchange it in? There's all sorts of things that can go wrong, and if you're British, they do go wrong. The point of the baton handing on is it's got to happen as smoothly and as quickly as possible. The guy that's running in is going at roughly about 30 miles an hour at this point. And he, at 30 miles an hour, you've got to hand over, and it's got to be quick. Well, Jesus is handing over the baton here, but he doesn't let go. He gives it to them. And he says, you've got to wait now. He's still got hold of it. You've got to wait because you can't do this alone. You've got to wait for God's help. God's great helper. I've been your helper here on earth. And while I go to heaven, another helper will come. He tells the disciples elsewhere in John's Gospel. And he will help you. He will help you. It's a little bit like an adult giving a child a present and not releasing it until the child says thank you. You ever done that? Sorry, has that ever been done to you? And thank you, and then the present's released. Okay, there's a wait. And in the waiting, there's a lesson. The lesson for the child is to say thank you. The lesson for the disciples is you can't do this alone. You need God's help. And when Jesus talks about John baptizing with water, but you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he opens up a floodgate of expectancy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel have all spoken to God's people about the coming of God's Spirit. And that would be the pinnacle gift to God's people. That would see a wonderful change of heart. People would be changed, transformed to live for God. And Jesus said, look, it's coming not many days from now. It's just around the corner. Just hang on. But wait, because you can't do it without him. You can't do it without him. They can't do this work alone. But the next step is very simply this. God's work will get done. The Spirit will come. There's a certainty in what Jesus is saying. And when he comes, things will change. Have a look. I'm just going to read verses 6 to 8. Because firstly it tells us about one change that will come. And then Jesus tells them about the plan of action when the Spirit comes. Therefore, verse 6. When they come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put into his own authority, But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. God's work will go. He is coming. And this great plan of telling the whole world about Jesus Christ will be done. Here's one change. Here's one example, if you like, of why the disciples need God's help. Where is their mind focused on when they ask the question in verse 6? They ask the question in verse 6. Just have a read of it. Where is their mind focused on? What are they thinking about? They're thinking about Israel. In Jesus' response in verse 8, what is he thinking about? He's thinking about Jerusalem, Judea, still in Israel, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. There are some things that are out of bounds for the disciples. Verse 7, knowing of times. That's good. It's not your thing. Not your jurisdiction. That's God's. That's out of bounds. But Jesus says there are no boundaries for the gospel. There are no boundaries for the gospel. You're bothered about the kingdom being restored to Israel? God's agenda is that the gospel will go to the ends of the world. You see the difference? And what we will see throughout the story of the book of Acts, we will see moments like that where presumptions, small in size and scale, are shattered. Okay? People will come to certain boundary marks, sometimes geographical, sometimes theological, sometimes racial. They'll come to some boundary marks and they'll stop. And they'll know the significance of the next step. But the gospel will drive God's people on. And that's what he's doing, Jesus is doing, just as he speaks to the disciples there. He's not saying forget Israel. He's thinking, think the whole world. Knowing about me and being given the opportunity to follow me. And that's how sure Jesus is. The Spirit will come and all the ends of the earth will hear God's word. Last step. The work carries on. The work carries on. Verses 9 to 11. Jesus ascends, a cloud receives him. That doesn't incidentally mean that he floats up in a cloud. The cloud blocks him from sight. And while they're looking steadfastly up towards heaven, two men stand beside them. What are you doing looking up there? It's a little bit like the rebuke, the gentle rebuke when they go to the grave. Why are you looking for the dead? Why are you looking for the living, among the dead? Why are you looking up there? He's coming back. And so everything that he said, the instructions about waiting for the Spirit to come, about sharing the news of Jesus Christ throughout the whole earth, that's the job at hand. Until he comes back. It wasn't read for us. I haven't got time to go into that, but verses 12 and the rest of chapter 1, they're faithful to that. They wait in Jerusalem for power from the Holy Spirit. But the point is this, that God's work that will get done carries on as Jesus ascends to heaven. God's work does get done as Jesus ascends to heaven. Have you ever thought to yourself, wouldn't it be great to have Jesus here? Wouldn't it be better for the church to have Jesus here? Well, Jesus would disagree. Short of his second coming, short of him coming to rule and to reign forever, the best case scenario for the local church is Jesus to be in heaven and his Spirit to be given by him and the Father to the church, and the church to be busy about spreading the news of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That's the best case scenario. in his wisdom and goodness. So that's some steps just through the passage. I'll hopefully get some of the main points. That's what we've been looking at. Let's deal with three areas of lessons if we can. Firstly, there's a confidence booster in this passage and in the whole book of Acts, okay? There's a confidence booster. Or if you like, a courage booster. Did you notice that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit is mentioned in these few verses as working together? The first three verses is about God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He mentions to the disciples the promise of the Father, verse 4. They are to wait in Jerusalem for the promise of the Father. And then in verse 8, about the promise and the coming of the Holy Spirit. A number of months ago, the Rugby World Cup was held. And the advert just before the action started was images of people joining in the rugby match. And so you had the image was of people going to work, and they were going to work, but actually they joined in and walked onto the rugby pitch, and they got stuck into a scrum, and the scrum went from 8 to 50, 60, 70 people. You had businessmen, workmen, children, ladies in high heels. That was an interesting image in a scrum. But the idea was that everybody was putting their full weight behind their nation. That was the idea. Consistent throughout Scripture, we get this message that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit put their whole weight behind everything that is happening here on earth for our good and His glory. And there is no holding back. There is no reserve. There is no reluctance on God's part to roll up his sleeves and get involved. He is completely committed through the church, those who follow the teachings of the apostles, deeply committed to the good of the church. That should give us confidence today. I'll talk about that in a bit later. Another confidence booster is who God uses. The fact that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit puts his whole weight, if you like, behind his work here on earth. But also the fact that he uses people just like you and me. That is stunning, isn't it? These disciples, two of them are called the sons of thunder. How about that? Two hotheads. Two are from politically very different backgrounds. One is considered by the Jews to be a traitor of the nation. They're a real mixed bunch. Sometimes when we read the Bible, we elevate the disciples, we elevate the apostles in our minds to think that they were better characters than you and I, and that is not true. The Bible says there is one who stands alone, Jesus Christ, and everybody else is like everybody else. God has thrown his weight behind the good of the church. And the church are made up of people like you and me. The church experiences disagreements. One of the greatest missionaries whose life we'll follow towards the end of Acts, Paul, had a fallout with one who he loved and who he worked closely with. They had a disagreement. They had to part company and go separate ways. It wasn't the only disagreement in Scripture, but it was one of them. Later in the letters to the churches that are established through Acts, there's immorality in the church. It's not condoned, it's not encouraged, it's not allowed. It's exposed and rebuked, and people are told to repent from it, but it's there. There are distractions for the church. There are elements that would cause sorrow for the church. There is opposition against the church. There is persecution against the church. There are experiences for the people of God, partly because of the people of God, that gives us an assurance, courage, that it's ordinary people that God takes and uses to spread the word of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth. That should give us a courage booster. People like you and me, by God's grace, are used by God. Oh, he must be good to do that, mustn't he? And the other courage booster is this. There is no change to the plan. There is no change to the plan. The two men who stand before the gazing disciples aren't saying, this is a bit of a surprise, isn't it? We really thought Jesus would stay on earth. There's no surprise. Heaven is now occupied by Jesus. And the plan is, by his Spirit, he will continue his work here on earth. And people will hear of him. And hearing, some will reject. And hearing, some will believe. The plan is in place. I read of a police exam. Like police cadets were told to answer some questions in a written exam. Here's one of the questions. It's one of these things, you're not really sure if it's true or not, but anyway, here you go. You're walking down the street as a police officer, and a petrol tanker crashes into a milk float. There's an explosion. The petrol tanker driver is trapped. The milk float driver is thrust out of the vehicle into a river. He can't swim. The explosion has triggered labour for a lady across the road. She's locked in her house with no phone. And out of the pub come a crowd of drunken men and women, and they just start to make a mess of the mess. Question: what do you do first? One candidate, his is his answer. I take my uniform off and I mingle with the crowd. It's just too hard to handle. I just step away. A confidence or a courage booster means that we won't act like that as a Christian church. It means we won't act like that towards the Christian church or as a Christian church. You as an individual, if you're a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether it's this church or not, it doesn't matter, you must not act like that police officer said he would. You must not take off your uniform and mingle with the crowd. Okay? The fact that God has thrown his weight behind the church, the fact that the church is made up of people like you and me, the fact that the plan is in place and it's perfect, God doesn't want to change it yet. That means we can press on. With all the things that we see in Acts, disagreements, disappointments, immorality that's exposed and repented of, failings, opposition, persecution, all of that. The book of Acts says that's Christian life. That's church life together. Press on. If any one of those things, God throwing his weight behind the church, people like us being chosen, or the plan being different, if any one of those things were different, then we would lose heart, but they're not. He knows what he's doing. So that's the first lesson to learn. There's a great confidence booster or a courage booster for us. Secondly, more briefly, there's a self-confidence breaker. The disciples have followed Jesus for 3 years. If anybody knows Jesus, it's them. If anybody's learned anything, it's them. Jesus says to them, wait, you can't do this alone. You need God's Holy Spirit. And the lesson never changes. They express that need by waiting in Jerusalem. But even after the Holy Spirit comes, there is still this dependence upon God, expressed through fasting and prayer, expressed through deep dependence in ignorance and in weakness and often in suffering. This deep dependence on God. The first and lasting response of these disciples and those who were with them and those who followed them, the first and lasting response was dependent prayer upon an act of God. Friends, activity, as good as it is, never replaces prayer. Gifts, as great and varied as they are, never replaces the need for prayer. The size of a church never replaces the need of prayer. I have been humbled this week as I've been reminded again how, in one sense, how straightforward the Christian life is. I need God more than I know, more than I'll ever know. We need God more than we know, more than we'll ever know. We cannot do the Christian life or church life. We cannot do anything like the spreading of the word of Jesus Christ to the ends of the earth unless and without dependent prayer. Can I ask you, as we go through the book of Acts, read Acts this week if you can, and ask particularly that our prayer life would be different. Would you do that? That when there are moments when the disciples cry out to God in utter weakness, Lord, help us to be like that. Help me to be like that. Help me to point my brothers and sisters to Christ when there are moments like that. There is a great self-confidence breaker in this message of Jesus Christ to the disciples. And lastly, the book of Acts ought to convince us about Jesus Christ. You want to know who Jesus Christ is? You can read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Great books about who he is, what he said, what he did here on earth. But you can also have that impact as you read the book of Acts. The Acts of the Apostles is Jesus working through his disciples by the power of his Spirit. What's Jesus like? We will see healings. He wants the pain and suffering of this world to come to an end. We will see men and women, young and old, no sins forgiven. He sees the great need of the world as the forgiveness of sin. And he will bring people into the church, the body of his believers. They will be cared for, loved, taught, rebuked, encouraged, equipped. They'll be sent out from where they are to go and tell people about Jesus who have never heard. They'll be sent out to go and stand with others who have gone first. There is great cost in the church life. And we can see Jesus Christ through the book of Acts. Think about it for a second. That people... It's easy as we look back today to doubt whether the historical events of the New Testament are accurate or even true. Here's a man, Luke, the author of the book, who researched the book of Luke first, researches this book, and actually there are times where he becomes part of the journeys that he describes, so he's in up to his neck in some situations. 30 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and men and women are still prepared to die for Christ. They're still prepared to travel. They're still prepared to suffer. They're still prepared to commit and to live. Why is that? Deluded? That's one option. Another option is this. That everything that's written about Jesus Christ in the Bible is true. That he did live, he did die, he did rise again. As he ascended, his power by his Spirit comes down. And he transforms lives. Not just morally, but spiritually. He makes them into believers of him. And he takes them from where they are. And he makes them belong to him. We'll read about transformed lives. We'll read about men and women convinced that Christ is worth following no matter what the cost. And it may be, as we go through this book of Acts, on a journey like that, it may be that God takes you on that journey too. Can I encourage you to pray that that will be the case? If you're not already trusting Jesus Christ, ask God, God, as we go through this book, as I learn more about you, help me to become a follower of you. With one warning, God takes those prayers seriously. With one encouragement, it is worth a prayer like that, because he is a great Saviour. So as we read through the book of Acts, we can be convinced by Jesus Christ. Friends, very often in the Christian life, it's courage and confidence that is missing in abundance. Shall we pray that as we look at this book, as we meet together throughout the week, as we meet from Sunday to Sunday, that we would grow in our courage because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would not be left the same as we are now, but we would be transformed by our Saviour.